Once again, invite your attention to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me take you back and let's review the background of all of this again and come back to where, in a sense, where we were this morning. By the way, I have outlines again, but they are the same as you've received. So if you have last week's, it's fine, but I have plenty of them up here. All right. Now, we will modify it by next week, but let's talk about this business again in a different way. And let's go back again just to remind ourselves in chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk. And then the word walk is so crucial to us in a matter worthy of the calling with which you've been called. We have what, let me talk to you, we've talked about tenses a bit, and I might as well because you're such an astute crowd in the evening, but we talk about different tenses, and we talk about an aorist tense, talk about a present tense. Let me just put this to you because it will become significant even later this evening. The aorist tense merely looks at an action just as a single whole. However the single whole is, it's looking at a single action, just simply something occurring. When a present tense is used, which is what is used here, we have a continuousness of action. Now it's interesting because the first time we find the word walk, it is in chapter 4, verse 1, and it is this tense right here, the aorist tense. The rest of the times we find it, which is in 4:17, 5:2, 5:8, 5:15, every time it's in what we call the present tense or continuous tense. Now, well, the significance of that here is that this is the overriding statement, and these all are subordinate to this. They are continuing to amplify what this is talking about. So God says to us, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And you say, all right, Paul, we're going to use that word. Will you unpack that for me? See, so therefore he unpacks it. And he says, let me describe that for you. I think it's significant. You see this, the contrast here, because when he says this in a positive way in verse 1, he then comes in a negative way in verse 17 by saying, let me tell you what this means. This I say, therefore, and affirm. Now, we have put this up here before, and I don't have it here, but that I say and affirm twice saying this makes this that much more emphatic. And then when he adds with the Lord onto it, makes that much more emphatic again. And now comes a statement that you don't walk any longer as the Gentiles also walk. Now I want you to see that, and I'm going to stop there because that's the word walk in a negative way, and I want to come back to that in a while. Then in a positive way, he says in chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. And by the way, it's continuously do this way. Continuously be walking in love. In chapter 5, verse 8, he talks about if you were formerly darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So here is walk in the light or walk as children of the light. So in a sense, walk in love, walk in light. And now he says in chapter 5 and verse 15, be careful how you walk. And we go back to this part right here. The first part of this is, you know, look out, therefore, how you walk carefully. Now, this is the fourth example or fourth use of this continuous tense, by the way, of walking. Look out how you carefully are walking. In other words, walk carefully. That's the command. Take heed, therefore, that you walk carefully. Now, I want to come back to that in a moment, but what is significant is you don't want to miss this because go back with me to 4:17, where he says that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds. And then he goes on to describe this, and he says in verse 20, though, you didn't learn Christ this way. In other words, that's not how you learn from Christ how to walk. If indeed you have heard him, but taught by him. So he says, let me tell you, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, all right? And verse 20, put on the new self. So now we're talking contrast. Old, the way of the Gentiles, the way of Christ. The old self, the new self. So the contrast between this. Notice the contrast again in verse 25. Lay aside falsehood. That's the negative side, put off. Positive side, speak the truth. Look, if you will, in verse 28. Let him who steals steal no longer. That's the negative side, the way of the Gentiles. But rather let him labor. That's the positive side, the way of God or the way of Christ. Look at verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That's the old way. That's the Gentile way. That's the godless way. But only such a word is good for edification. That's God's way. That's the way of Christ. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. That's the old way. That's the way of the Gentiles. But now the new way, the way of Christ, be kind to one another. Verse 20, 32, tender hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The old way, the new way. When you come down to chapter 5 and verse 15, notice again, he says now, and just to show you this, he says, now look out, therefore, that you walk carefully. Now, as we look at this, and I'll come back to that thought in just a moment, but it's interesting because, just some things that I would read to you here, when you put these two together, and I'll come back to the connection here in a moment, when you put these two together, the statement that is made here, I read for you. Together with the imperative watch or the look out at the very beginning, it indicates its admonition regarding godly behavior is both important and urgent. See, this is urgent enough that I walk carefully, but the fact that he comes this look out therefore ahead of it is to put a big flashing, not yellow sign, but a red sign. Somehow this is stop and look and look and listen. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. When you see that, behold, it's a stop. When you see this, look out, it's a stop, you see. Be careful how you walk. Now, we've talked about this. He says, not as foolish, but let me take you down, because we talked about this before, not as wise, but let me just try something here. Just give me a moment. I'll find something that I want you to do. Look at what he does here. As he does this, before I put this up here, he gives us three negative positive statements. Now, we looked at those this morning, but I want to look at them again because, see, the one side, he says, okay, not as unwise but wise. Now, just to stop and go back with me. Don't live the way the Gentiles live because you have not learned Christ this way. Yes, okay? The old way, Gentiles way, Christ's way, right? What? Lying, telling the truth. The old way, Christ's way. Stealing, working with your own hands. The old way, Christ's way. Bitterness, forgiveness. The old way, Christ's way. Now he comes back here again and he gives us these three contrasts. And if you look on the left, is the old way and Christ's way. See, the old way is the unwise way. The Christ's way is the wise way. The old way is the foolish way. Christ's way is understanding the will of the Lord. The old way is drunkenness with wine. The new way is filled by the Spirit. So you look at this, you sense that he's continuing with this contrast he's been continuing with since chapter 4, verse 17. The world's way, God's way. One wise way, the wise way. The foolish way, the understanding the will of the Lord way. The drunk with wine way, the filled by the Spirit way. Now, the reason why this is so significant here before we go even any further here is because of this. So much question has been raised about why in the world, and we're not even going there yet, why in the world, drunk with wine and filled by the Spirit and the, all the thing, how did he get to introduce that here? This is, you see, this is only, look at this, look at this. It is only one of three ways to explain how you carefully walk. And it's going back and picking up what he's already told us before. Not the Gentile way, but Christ's way. Not the foolish way, the wise way. Not the unwise way, the wise way. Not the foolish way, the understanding the will of the Lord way. Not the drunk with wine way, the filled by the Spirit way. In other words, to stop and concentrate on this drunk with wine, saying that there were people at Ephesus who had a problem and he wanted to address the problem. Not even primarily issue, if you look at the overall thing. The old issue is, don't do like the world does. Start to do like God would have you do. There's the whole point of all these contrasts, and you must see this contrast with all the other contrasts. Now, there certainly was. I mean, the issue, it's not unusual. Go back with me just one book. Just one book is all you need to go back, see, to understand that. Let's look at the way of the world just for a while. I'm in chapter 5 of Galatians. One book. Now, if you even want to see this, it's interesting. Verse 16, I say, chapter 5 to 16, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, you see the issue is, okay? Walk by the Spirit on the one side, right? Carry out the desire of the flesh on the other side, right? Man's way, God's way, yes? Are we there? Notice what? For the flesh sets itself against the Spirit. That's man's way, the Gentile's way. The Spirit against the flesh, that's God's way. Because these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're not under law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are what? Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, all of these things we've had so far, disputes, dissensions, envy, and so forth. Now comes the rest of the list. We've had these other ones already. Almost all of these things we've seen in the book of Ephesians so far. We've seen immorality, we've seen impurity, we've seen sensuality, we've seen the reference to greed being idolatry, we've seen enmities, we've seen strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, we've seen all of this. We come down here, but now comes the next of it, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. He's just putting on to the list a little further. Now, you can spend all the time saying, well, you're controlled by alcohol or you're controlled by the Spirit. I'm not willing to go there, but you can go there if you want to. It is, if you see this in the overall umbrella of what's here, see, he's contrasting the Gentile way with God's way. Unwise, wise, foolish, understanding, drunk, filled by the Spirit. And so a lot of discussion comes, how are they similar and so forth like that. I'm not even so sure that's the issue, but it's all right. You can make that the issue if you wish. I just want you to see, it is consistent with what we've had all along the way from chapter 4, 17 to now. And I'll come back and address that maybe even more specifically another time. But now, walk with me, because we introduced a thought this morning that I want you to see. You see, these three negative, positive. In fact, we'll do it this way. Okay, these three negative, positive statements, see, are all going back to talk about this command to walk carefully. And so, you see, even we're talking about this morning, let Paul define himself. Let him unpack this himself. So when you say, what do you mean by walking carefully? Let me tell you what I mean by walking carefully. Now, he gets down to the last of these. Being filled by the Spirit, and by the way, I just remind you, but we're trying to get the overall flow right now and go back and even remind ourselves of some of the things we saw this morning, but we're trying to want you to sense this overall flow, and by the way, you can stop me, put up your hand, wave, whatever you want, in a moment here when I turn around and look at you, but you see that in here, these negative, positive things are all here, and they're all connected up with that walk carefully. This is the last walk in the book. But you see, that walk controls everything through chapter 6, verse 9. Now you see why. Because we have unwise, wise, foolish understanding, drunk, filled. Now we come, and let me take you the same thing over again, but let me give it to you this way. Watch how this continues to unfold. Let me do it this way, first of all. Let me show you that there are five, what we call participles, okay? Five participles. Speaking is number one. And by the way, this is significant, because you see these three things are indented. You see under this. But what you understand here with this business, speaking to yourselves, and notice, I've done this so that you see the whole flow of this passage. Speaking to yourself has three things under it, in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. Then singing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. And we'll come back to this later to look at it, because we want to get the flow. You know, it's interesting because these two are together. They are, just by the very nature of how they're built up in here. They're two and three are together. Here's number one, two and three, four and five. What is fascinating, just so you see this, what is interesting here is that there are two things that we do. We speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but then we sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. There are two audiences to worship, are there not, right? We have an audience of each other. We are speaking to each other in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But there's also the audience of singing and making melody in our hearts, by the way. So you see the source of this, in our hearts to the Lord. So that there's a horizontal sense of what worship does. There is, of course, certainly the vertical sense of what worship does. But you see, there are three participles. Now here's the fourth participle. Giving thanks to God in everything. And then the last one is being submissive. Now, it is five participles. Now, let me go back and show you something else from this morning. It's just very interesting, see? You can tell, by the way, I'll show you how you do this business, see? See this right here? That's what makes that a participle. See that right there? That makes that a participle. See, that makes it. See, like NG is in English, so NT is in Greek. Look at this here, see, all present active participles. All of a sudden I come down to this one and, oh, there's no NT. Well, okay, I'm sorry. I'm doing the wrong, I'm doing Greek. Let me go back to English. Sorry about that. Here we go, NT. 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 Now, I come down here and there's no NT, see, Why? These are all present participles. In other words, they're continuous. Continuously speaking to ourselves. Continuously singing, making melody. Continuously giving thanks. And this is continuously too, but it isn't looking. No NT like these others have. Because it is fascinating. It is the only one that we call middle voice. Now, just wait. The middle voice suggests that you yourself voluntarily do this. Now, it is so significant that it is only this one that he puts in this sense. Because he wants to make sure that you and I understand that whenever anybody in the body of Christ is submissive in any way, it must come from within, not from without. It is something you choose to do. You see, if I go back to Peter, who uses the middle voice too, you see, passive at the beginning, the middle voice the rest of the way through. See, if it comes, I have a choice to make. It is a voluntary choice that comes from within. I have a choice to make when I drive down the freeway, whether to voluntarily, because of my relationship with the Lord, maintain the law. I have a choice when I go to work. It's a voluntary choice that I myself must make as to how I respond to those for whom I work. I have a voluntary choice. Okay, and so this is very fascinating that he should do this and make that distinction between these first four and this one. But again, to realize these are all parallel things. You see, they're all, it's just five in a row. See, they're just one, two, three, four, five. And they're all alike. And they're all here. Just a string of them together. Actually, I would have separated two and three, except I didn't have any more space in the page, and I knew you'd understand. So watch what happens now, but look at something. How are they connected, see? Well, look at how they're connected. See, this walk carefully is followed by these three, negative, positive, negative, positive, negative, positive, which is now followed by these five things, which are all hooked up with this word right here, be filled. And you see, oh, here we go. I've got to change it everywhere. When I have this be filled by, when I am filled by the Spirit of God, these things will happen. When this happens, and when I understand, when I walk in wisdom, it means I understand the will of the Lord. When I understand the will of the Lord, it means I get to the place of being filled by the Spirit. So a wise man understands the will of the Lord, and everyone who understands the will of the Lord walks by the Spirit. And when he does so, these five things happen. Now, I come back now, just hang in there and just wave at me and tell me to slow down, but watch something. Because I come to the last of these. Just wait. I come to the last of these. See, speaking first of all to your one another, that's number one. Back to these five again, singing, making melody, giving thanks, being submissive. And this is in verse 21. This is 5:21. Now what's interesting here, there is no doubt. Because now watch. This is exciting to me. I hope it's exciting to you. But watch this business. And you know what? I could go back further yet. Let me show you how I can go back further yet. See this word walk here? It is a part of four other walks. See, this is a 5:15 walk, and there's a 5:08 walk, and there's a 5:02 walk, and there's a 4:17 walk, and then there's this 4:01, which is an overall walk, see? So you see, this is the heading out of which this walking comes, and this walking comes, and this walking comes, and now this walking comes, and then under that, you see, comes these three things, and under those come these five things. Now just wait. And now just let me take you one step further, see. I am going to tell Paul, I would like you to unpack this for me, so he does. I come here to 5:21 and see this is these participles are part of being filled. Being filled is a part of walking carefully, which is, means I walk wisely into the will of the Lord, filled by the Spirit. And then what happens is there is no doubt that in 5, let's see number 1 again, 5:22 through 33, wife, husband, 2:6, 1 to 4, child, parent, 3:6, 5 to 9, slave, master, these all three come under this one, and I know they do. Why I know they do is because I have this verb here which says being submissive. I have no verb in this verse, verse 22. There is no verb here. You look in your English text, and it will tell you there isn't one there. Because when I look at the English text, it says, be wives, be submissive, and you notice, or be subject. You notice it's in italics, and it should be there, because it does come up in verse 24, as the church is subject to the Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands. So there's no doubt that's the issue. And you see, when you don't have a verb, you pick up the verb from the verse before, so you know that what he's undo is unpacking verse 21 in verses 22 and following. So let him unpack it for you. I have been known to say in the past, I have, not saying it's directly what's here, but I have been known to say it, but I don't say it, and I won't say it probably ever anymore, that what you have here is a mutual submission, but that's if you take 5:21 by itself and don't see it as being unpacked in verses 22 and following. Paul says, let me discuss what I mean by this, and then he defines what he means. He doesn't leave it up to us to do. It was the point I was making this morning I would make to you. Be careful when you study any verses or any words in isolation. It is a scary thing to do. You draw a conclusion, and the author says, I will draw the conclusion. I will show you what I mean. I will define what's to be done. And so what you find here, you find him defining in 5:22 all the way through 6:9 what he means by what he says here. So you understand that when we say, and we come to 5:15, how important 5:15 is because it opens the door for all the rest of the way through, and the whole heading is, walk carefully. Walk carefully means walk wisely. Walk carefully means walk in an understanding of the will of the Lord. Walking carefully means walk filled by the Spirit. And when you do this, these other things will happen. You will speak to one another in psalms, hymns. You will sing and make melody in your heart. You won't have to manufacture this. It'll come and you know what happens. You will find yourself giving thanks for everything. You will find yourself in the state of submission as you're supposed to be. And what this will do is it will impact everything you do. It will impact your home. It will impact your marriage. It will impact your relationship with your children. It will impact your relationship at work. It will impact everything you do. Any question, because you can ask it, but do you sense where this is going? Do you sense that there is a thrust to all of this in this passage? Are we there or no? But you see that. Okay, now, if you don't, you just wave. I'll come back and talk to you, and it's all right. But now, watch, because we were talking about this morning. When, in fact, you come here, understanding how important theology is. It's very fascinating because as you look at the first part, the last part of the book, often what they talk about is you have theology in the first part and practical in the second part. But there's so much that's, in a sense, true as a broad thing. But there's so much that's practical in the first part and so much theology or theology is, again, the study of God, things about God in this last part. And did you, from this morning, because it became such an impressive thing as I saw this, you sense in verse, now when you open up then verses 22 and following, you understand then the importance of looking at these theological truths, again, about Christ and the church in verse 23. About Christ in the church in verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ. About Christ in the church in verse 24, Christ also loved the church. And that goes down through 27. About Christ in the church in verse 29, Christ also does the church. Again in verse 32, Christ in the church. So you can't miss that as soon as you move down into this section here, that follows this section, and you talk about this issue right here, there's so much of that point is so focused around the central theological theme and truth about Christ and His church. I say this to you because I think this is a process we all make. You see, you don't start from the marriage and go back to Christ. You start from Christ and go to the marriage. And we start from the reality that the issue is about Christ and the church. And the more I understand about Christ and the church, then the more that I can understand about the marriage. Now, it is with this in mind that you see the thrust of this all the way through here. And you see the continuity that comes through this section where one thought leads to another. And by the way, in this regard, as we shared with you last week, it's a very interesting thing because contrary to the way we function, so much of Scripture functions this way because it is the Hebrew mindset. It's a very, actually, by the way, should I tell you, it's a West African mindset. It's a whole bunch of people's mindsets. See, 4:1 leads us to 4:17. And that leads us to 5:2 and 5:8 and 5:15, which leads us to 5:15 through 18, which then leads us to 5:22 and following through 33 and so forth. So this thought leads to this thought leads to this thought leads to this thought leads to this thought, and it's just there's a connection here. And when you begin to see that, you sense that the author isn't just arbitrarily putting thoughts together, but just one thought flows out of another thought. And you see, what you have as a foundation for all of this impacts all the rest. Now, all right, well, enough of that. It is exciting to see. There is a progression here, and a very important one for us. And we stop with that. Now, with that in mind, Let us now go back to where we have been to understand this is the overflow of what happens here. Now again, I take you back and just give you that thrust of what's happening here. What we have done before, what you have on your sheet, is the sense that we have a life characterized by unity, a life characterized by separation, a life characterized by love, a life characterized by light, and a life characterized by wisdom, and you can see the progression of how that flows. Understand also that when you look at this section, what a wise life entails, and we've looked at that before, when you look at this, you see, it is that sense of, and we've already seen this, not foolish but wise. And again, in light of this, when he says not foolish but wise, I'm going to bypass the other because we've already been there. Let me take you down to this section right here and talk to you about the third of these. Let me try one before we go any further. Notice this statement, which is very significant. It is a question for us in verse 17 that is of some interest, I think. on account of this, talking about the not being wise, foolish but wise, stop being foolish. And I think it's interesting that he says stop being this way, because we have a tendency to be this way, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, it is fascinating because in the first three chapters, we're introduced to the will of God. We go back with me to chapter 5, verse 1. It is very, very clear. I mean, not chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 1. We are introduced to the will of God so clearly. Notice, if you will, verse 5. He predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Now, this is certainly the will of God. No doubt about that. Look at verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will. There again, the will of God. Look at verse 11. Also, we've obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So when you look at the will of God in chapter 1, and then you go with me to chapter 3, in verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's again talking about that eternal purpose, the eternal will of God. We know that God has a will. We know that God's eternal will is something that God established. He made before the world was ever started, okay? So God has that. That's the will of God. Will of God that has to do with the world, has to do with your life and mine, has to do with salvation. But when you come here to chapter 4, or chapter 5, and verse 17, to understand what the will of the Lord is, this would seem to be, by the context of this passage, very clearly the will of God for our life. And it's interesting because, and by the way, what we had talked about this morning is significant, because when he says, understand what the will of the Lord is, now you see the word of the Lord. Usually, when it talks about the will, it talks about the will of God. So much so that there are those who think that when it says the will of the Lord here, which is an unusual phrase, that he'd be talking about the will of God the Father. But throughout this book, when he uses the word Lord, he is usually referring, if not always, referring to Christ. So somehow here we're not talking about God's will with regard to his eternal purpose which he established before the world and so forth. We're talking about that normative will, the will of God that we understand for our lives. And which is fascinatingly defined in the verses that follow. When I understand what the will of God is, what the will of the Lord is. And by the way, we looked this morning. See, when you see the will of the Lord, that is significant because it's unusual. Then you go to 5:21, and you read, or 5:22, you understand, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. You see the Lord here again. You see the children again are to obey their parents in the Lord. Here's the Lord again. You come down to chapter 6 and verse 7, that slaves are to render service as to the Lord and not to men. So you see the sense of when he opens the door here for understanding the will of the Lord, he is then going to define what the will of the Lord is. It's so clear when he emphasizes the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, in every one of those relationships, that is the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord is that I walk by the Spirit. The will of the Lord is that there be submission as to the Lord. The will of the Lord is that I serve as a servant as to the Lord and not to men. That is the will of the Lord defined as you look at the passage that follows. So there is an important point here that he says, understand the will of the Lord. And again, a reminder, if God wants to us to understand it, certainly it is possible for us to do it, because he is not going to ask us to do that which we are not capable by his power to do. Make any sense at all? Again, it's important as you look at this then before he goes any further. So, he then comes to this third negative positive. And I've suggested to you as we looked at this section before that what you have here is a contrast. Now, the contrast is between the way of the world or the way of the Gentiles and the way of God. And again, the drunkenness with wine, and which is excess, that is so much of the way of the world. And you can go back to all the other things, the way of the world. The lying is the way of the world. The stealing is the way of the world. Anger is the way of the world. Sexual impurity is the way of the world. Here, drunkenness is the way of the world. And he is bringing us into this context. And whether, in fact, there is a comparison is the issue between being controlled by wine or being controlled by the Spirit. It could be. I don't, that is tough to define in this passage, but if anything is here, it is not totally surprising that we find ourselves coming to this point where we see the sense of don't be like the world in the sense of being controlled by alcohol, but rather and again be filled by the Spirit. The only one observation I'd make here too. I do not drink. I don't ever plan to drink. I've never cared to drink. I don't want to encourage people to drink. In fact, I think one's a fool to do so many times. But you know what? Having said all of that, you just need to understand that the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not. The Bible just says thou shalt not what? It is the excess of it, not the doing of it, that is forbidden in Scripture. And that is so crucial. And I know people think, well, if you open the door, then, but you know what? That's not mine to do. I cannot say what the Bible doesn't say. The Bible never forbids the absolute doing of it, but the Bible does forbid the doing of it to an excess. Now, the point of the principle is so clear. No matter what you and I do it in excess, it's sin. I'm intrigued because there are people who feel so pious because they're not controlled by this, but they're controlled by other things. And so the excessive doing of it is what is sin to God. And so if there's anything from this passage to be seen, it is not the drinking of it. It doesn't say you stop drinking, because even you see Timothy is told what? Drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. And I know I hear this stuff. Like I say, it has nothing to do with a desire to do or a desire to encourage people to do, but I just can't say what the Bible doesn't say. The Bible says don't stay too long over this business, right? And the red eyes and all this kind of thing if you read the book of Proverbs. That's the issue. That is the issue. Now, it is true that there are those who, if they drink at all, can't, in fact, the matter is, a fellow that I do occasionally run into, the issue with him is just, oh, it's fascinating to hear him talk. He says, you just don't understand the pressures for me. He says, just the walk into a grocery store. He says, you can walk down an aisle. I can't walk down it. There's one store, he says, where there is a large cooler. It's a huge walk-in cooler that you can walk into to get your cooled drinks, okay? And he says, I see a guy in there who has arranged the stacks. He's a shopper. He's arranged the stacks in such a way that they can't see him, and he's sitting down behind there guzzling inside of this place. Now you see, for him, he walks down that aisle. He dies down that aisle. I can walk down that aisle. I don't even care to walk down that aisle. It has nothing I want in it, see? So you see, when you look at that, there is a danger for him even to take a single sip of this, and there's no doubt about that. No doubt about it. Okay, but we come back to the statement. What is the biblical principle that's involved here? And then I hear all this argument about what they drank wasn't like what we drink. But you know what? It must have had some ability to do something. Otherwise, you know what? You know, there's you read the passages in Scripture, even the Testament. You see these people, they're drunk. And he says, you know, Peter doesn't say, hold it, no. You know, he says, it's just too early in the day to be accusing us of that kind of thing, right? So the point of this is Paul's saying, you know, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Now, I'm going to tell you that, but Paul did say that to Timothy. So just be careful with this. Anyhow, we come back to this issue. The excess is on the one side, the control and being filled by the Spirit on the other. I have told you, and I'm going to leave you this and come back to it in 2 weeks. But notice something here, if you will, with this. One of the things that is very, very true is that this statement right here, the actual word is in, but it can be translated by. The one thing it cannot be translated is with. And I have, for years, as I look at this passage, because it's what used to is the sense of being filled with the Spirit of God. In other words, He's what fills us, okay? So we have this cup business and the Spirit. Listen, let me tell you something about this. You have, number one, it's not what this passage says, because the word can't mean that. Absolutely, just to tell you, it just absolutely cannot mean that. It can mean that He is the one who does the filling, but it's not He who we've filled with. Let me just take you to 2 verses very quickly again on my way out of this passage this evening. I take you, if you will, to the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 I know I'm introducing a new context, but hang in there with me. Because you see, we've created this problem by cross-referencing anyhow, so let me take you there. 1 Corinthians 12:13, almost any ordination exam talks about this, for by one Spirit. Actually, see here again, it's in one Spirit. We were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. You know the issue. We look at this business. Let me tell you what happened when you and I were saved. Who immersed you? I don't know, but my guess is from Scripture. Is it Christ did? I think Christ is the baptizer myself, but you know what? It's not going to change your way of life much. But see what happened when you were saved? God immersed you in the Spirit of God. Now, the passage here isn't about baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not even the point. The point here is about everybody has it. That's the whole point. Because the whole point is being made, oh, we all have it. Don't get this business of some do, some don't, because we all do. We were all. See, that's the whole. If there's anything about this, is the all and the one. All of us were baptized in one Spirit into the body. That's how we all came into the body, because God immersed us in His Spirit. It didn't matter whether you're Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, male or female, whatever we were. All, it all happened to all of us, everybody into one. So therefore, and again, to emphasize unity, okay, there's no distinction. Some of us had it this way. So no, we all had it. It all happened to all of us. Then the next thing, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. In other words, not only were we immersed in Him, but if you will, let me use the term, He was immersed in us. Now, just wait. You didn't drink of the Spirit. You were made to drink of the Spirit, caused to drink of the Spirit, see? So everybody who is in the body of Christ has had this experience. I'm not out trying to get more of the Spirit of God. I got to tell you, if you want to cross-reference again, go to Zechariah chapter 4, and we've been there before. It talks about the fact that there were 7 pipes, the 7 lamps, 47 pipes, 49 pipes, coming down from God into the life of the believer, pouring the Spirit of God into him. Do you understand? God is not dribbling His Holy Spirit into your life. So you're saying, God, please give me more of the Spirit. You can't. You don't need any more of the Spirit of God, my friend. Praise God that you have all that you need. That's not the issue. So being filled by the Spirit of God is true. Being filled with the Spirit of God has already happened, okay? You have Him. You have Him in His fullness. I think that passage made to Christ. He says He had the Spirit what? Without measure. So, Just, you know, the problem, we've taken all these verses and put them together and created something. I want to talk to you about what we're filled with next time, 2 weeks from today, but understand who we're filled by. And the biggest part as you walk out of here is we're filled by the Spirit of God, and as we're filled by the Spirit of God with all the fullness of God Himself, you see, these things will happen in our life. And you know, you walk out of here and you know what happens to you. You find yourself singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and nobody has to do it because what God has put it in you. That's the beautiful part of this. So go out, reflect on the fact that this is how you are living, and praise God for the reality of His presence in your life. We'll come back to this next time, and we will slowly walk our way through here.